Well, good morning, brethren, and happy Sabbath to you all, especially those who may be tuning in on the webcast. As we all are well aware of, that in the last couple of years, the world, and especially our country, has come down with another virus called the coronavirus. Now, this is not something uncommon that we've had in the past years, other viruses, such as the swine flu, the Ebola virus, but this one has had a severe impact on everyone around the whole world, whether it's being sick or dying or loss of jobs, schools that are closing, churches that are closed, people suffering with depression from fear and anxiety that they're having to deal with through all of this. We're seeing how that this virus can spread and hurt and take control of all people wherever it has to hit them. But there is also a spiritual ailment, brethren, that we need to be aware of as God's children and be concerned about this all year round. We can see it as an analogy as well of this physical ailment that we are dealing with today. And this is a spiritual virus, and it's called lethargy. It's a negative impact that can keep us from being a part of the bride of Christ. That's how severe it can be. And it comes on very slowly and subtly, and you don't even realize you have it until the latter stages, which become more obvious and severe. And it usually affects those around us and can be spiritually terminal for our lives. Its symptoms include loss of urgency, no zeal, being lazy. These are the things that we see from this lethargy that we're dealing with. And the Greek name for this is lethargos. And we know that, as we speak, as lethargy. Yet there are things that we can be doing, brethren, to keep from getting this spiritual virus. Or if you have it, how we can be cured from it. Now, the definition of lethargic means abnormally drowsy, dull, sluggish, great lack of energy or activity, being dull, slothful, lazy, totally indifferent, being forgetful, and realizing that there are things that they're not important to us anymore because we have this problem. We have no particular concern or interest. We have apathy as well, part of the same problem. No goals in our life, no direction. People take things every day as it comes, day by day, without looking to see what they should be looking for. Businessmen often, as we've seen through the years, will hold seminars with their workers to motivate and energize them so that they can apply the techniques that they've been having in their jobs. It could cost thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars. They have careers that they've been working with and jobs, but they don't realize that they've lost their drive to be doing this. So they need, from the bosses that they work for, they need a periodical jumpstart to get them back and live again. Brethren, we have so much today, and most people take it for granted. As this beautiful country that we are living in, everything we have, we're taking it for granted, and we become very lazy and apathetic in how we do things. So something is missing. Therefore, indifference, unconcern, has replaced passion, enthusiasm, and then something again has been lost. This virus that we're talking about has spreading throughout our society, and as usually the case, is evident in God's church. It's actually defined by Jesus as one of the characteristics that he would find in his church when he returns. That's going to be here when he returns very noticeably. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. It will begin in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3. Let's notice that the last church mentioned here, we'll see some of this lethargy in their actions. Revelation 3, verse 14, says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That word cold there means of no interest, of nothing spiritual. These people that are cold, they don't have any interest in what's going on spiritually. And that word hot means zeal and enthusiasm that is a part of how they're acting. And he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. And you know, if you in the wintertime, you were outside and you were cold and you wanted to come in and get some nice hot coffee or hot tea or something, and you start drinking it and you realize, whoa, this is lukewarm. Oh, this is lousy. And what do you want to do? You want to spew it out of your mouth because it tastes lousy. And whether it's something hot for the cold or something cold for the hot that you want, either one, if it's lukewarm, it becomes very uncomfortable to be a part of you. And that's what Jesus is telling us here about being lukewarm. And that word lukewarm means indifferent, the bare bones minimum of whatever we think that we can do and get away with doing something. Being lukewarm. It's the only place, brethren, as well, where this word is used in the Bible, lukewarm. And he goes on to show that the effects of being lukewarm, what they are. So this problem that he's talking about, that they're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm. And again, being cold, they're not part of what he's doing. But if he knows what they are, then he could see. But he's not seeing that. He's seeing this lukewarm mindset. So in verse 17, he goes on and says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, again, this is all the after effects showing of what that lukewarm attitude is causing. You know, you say you're doing great, but they are poor and have no spiritual value. They see themselves, brethren, as good Christians, ready to justify themselves, but they are indifferent. What they don't see is that they are arrogant, full of pride, self-sufficient. They have everything they want or need. They have all the truth of God. They have the Bible. They know what it all is about. They know all the meaning of God's plan in his holy days, but what are they doing with it? He says, you're blind and you're naked. And he says, I counsel you or instruct you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. And that means spiritually. He's not talking about them being physically rich. He's talking about them being spiritually rich. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Now that gold, that word gold there, is a very beautiful word. It's a very beautiful thing that was used throughout history. Gold has high quality. And they use heat whenever they find gold in the ground. They will use heat to remove the impurities of that gold and to bring it out, to make it bright and beautiful. And the gold, that heat from the gold, makes it pure and clean. So that's what he's saying here, that buy from me the gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Now again, gold reflects as well the quality of character that comes from God. That's what the gold for us reflects. And though they thought they were spiritually rich, yet not so, Jesus said, buy from me gold that the quality of your spiritual character that is tried or made pure in the fire. We realize he's talking here about going through the being refined in the fire, the gold refined in the fire, is that we're going through trials in our life that are going to be needed to help change us. That's why we have trials. Why does God allow us to go through something? So that we can learn what we need to learn that we need to change in our life. So we have to go through these things so that God is using that to help us to learn something. So the gold is a quality of our spiritual character that is tried and made perfect by those trials and the fire that we're going through. Now, we look back in the Old Testament, we see that David provided thousands of pounds of gold to build the temple. Well, brethren, we are the temple of Jesus Christ that he is building right now. He is building a temple, and he's telling us to make sure that we have this gold in us, that it's made pure. He goes on as well, and he said, and they are to have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So they, and then they also, he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So he's telling them here that you were now stripped of your righteousness. And he's telling them that you have to have white garments, so that to have the gold tried in the fire, going through the trials, and we are to have white garments on us, to be working on our righteousness and how we live. Now, if you go back again, back in the with Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they didn't have any clothes. while they were there. And while they were there, God was teaching them and speaking to them. But when they finally sinned, they hid themselves from God. And why did they hide themselves? Because they were ashamed, because they were naked. Was it because they found out that they didn't have any clothes on? No. It meant because they were stripped of righteousness at that time. Just as we see here, that we have to have these white garments on us so that we can have our righteousness back. Revelation 3, verse 19, it goes on and says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So now he's telling them finally what you are to do. I've shown you that if you're neither cold nor hot, then obviously you are lukewarm. And what you need to do with that is you've got to change how you are. Have to have this gold in you that is made pure and clean by having our white garments on. And how do we do that? What's he saying? Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's what he's telling us to use, being zealous. He's telling them what is missing in their relationship with God is having that zeal. Now, that word hot in verse 15 that we read is called zestos, and it means boiling hot, metaphorically fervor of mind and zeal. And the root for this is found also in two other places in the Bible. And if we let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 24. And one of the places that this root word is used for as zestos, it's called zeo here, but it's the root of zestos. And it's during the time of Apollos preaching. Acts 18, verse 24, it says, meanwhile, there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, who came into Ephesus, and he was a learned and persuasive man, well-versed and mighty disconnected in the scriptures, very well-educated in what he was going to do. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and burning with spiritual zeal. The King James reads that as being fervent in the spirit. And again, that word fervent means zestos, with zeal. And he spoke and taught them diligently and accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he was doing a great job where he was, but there were things that he didn't have yet. So he had a limited amount of understanding, but he was full of zeal to bring what he had to the people. Verse 26, he began to speak freely, fearlessly, and boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila had heard him, they took with him and they expounded with him the way of God more definitely and accurately. So they had to give him a little more education about what he was doing, even though he was teaching a lot of things. They helped him to get more information. So when he had arrived, he proved a great help to those who had brought through grace had believed. So now he was helping people now because he had learned more. He had an interest to be teachable as well. He had that zeal to be talking and teaching, but he also had the interest to be teachable, to be able to learn something, to do more. So he proved a great help to those who through grace had believed or adhered to or trusted in and had relied in Christ and the Savior. Verse 28, for with great power he refuted the Jews in public discussions, showing and proving by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he was a great help and had zeal for what was good to be doing. The other place that word zestos is used, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Another place we see this word, important word being brought up. Romans chapter 12, we'll read it in verse 11. This will be in the NIV version. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, that zeal, that zestos, serving the Lord, or meaning keeping it hot. And that word fervent, again, is used in these two verses as the root that we read back in Revelation 3 as of being hot. So we see Laodicea, as he was talking to them, were lacking something that they needed to be on fire with. And they were told to repent of their lack of zeal, and get hot, get zestos in your life. So that word zeal, if you look at that up in the Webster, the word means eagerness, an ardent, an interest in pursuit of something. That's what zeal is about. It's diligence, drive, earnestness, fire, fervor, passion, sincerity, a sense of urgency. So many things that are brought up defining this is something that we should say, are we applying these in our life? Are we taking on this attitude of earnestness and drive? It means intensely committed to our baptismal covenant that we made at baptism. Again, going back just to read, don't turn to it, but in Revelation 3:19 in the Amplified Version, it says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten them. I discipline, meaning I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and earnest, burning with zeal and repent. So this Laodicea, as we're reading here at the end time, is not doing that, brethren. It means that there means to be changing your mind and attitude, to remove this attitude that's taking over our thinking and our life in a negative way, a hurtful way. So what has replaced then the zeal that we needed to have? It's that spiritual lethargy, that state of indifference without feeling. It's the suppression of emotions like concern and excitement. Don't see that with people. They're lacking concern for things in their life, whether it's family, friends, how their relationship with God and Christ. There's a story I remember reading some time back about a teacher, a college teacher with the students, and he was going to be giving them a class and he was going to bring up a subject that they needed to know about. And the word that they were going to, he was going to bring them, that they were going to learn about, was the word lethargy. Well, as he was going to explain it to them, one of the students leaned over to his friend and says, what does that mean? What is he talking about? And his friend said, it means, who cares? What does it mean? It means nothing. It means nothing. It has no care. And he was right. He knew more about what that was than the teacher knew about what it was. So God warns us, brethren, to be on guard with this attitude of being lethargic. Proverbs 24, in verse 30. Let's turn there. Proverbs 24, in verse 30. In the NLT reads, I walk by the field of a lazy person and the vineyard of one with no concern, no sense, no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds. Its walls were broken down. And then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. So as he was seeing all this that was going on by this lazy person, he says, I learned a lesson from this. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands. And the Good News Bible reads, but while you were asleep, poverty will attack you like an armed robber. So he had to learn a lesson from this. Are we learning a lesson as well, brethren, from this virus, this spiritual virus? That if we are lazy, we're going to be attacked by the armed robber going after us, spiritually, of course. They can't see what they were doing, letting the world go by and not doing or providing anything. Proverbs chapter 13, another example here in Proverbs. Proverbs 13 in verse 4 in the New Revised Standard. It says, the appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, meaning that they desire to take, but have no pains to get anything from it. So they have a desire, but they're not getting anything. They have an appetite, but they're not getting it. While the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied, meaning those who put forth the effort, they see the value of making that effort. So how, again, are we learning the lessons from this? The Bible, everything written in the Bible is for our need and our understanding. So these lessons in Proverbs, or what we see, how God was viewing the Laodicean church, how is that affecting us today with this virus that is out there? We need to see the importance of doing what will give us spiritual nourishment, not just the physical food that they were desiring to have and not getting it. Now, we're not talking about self-motivation here. Let's turn over another place in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see here that Paul told Timothy to provide spiritual nourishment. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5, the NLT, it says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strongly in you. So he sees that they had this, Timothy had this strong attitude that was there. He says, this is why I remind you now to fan the flames of the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you at baptism. So even though he's saying, look, you're doing a lot of good things, he says, remember, fan the flames of that spirit that God has given you. Get it warmed up to hot. Fan the flames so that it becomes hot. So it's God's spirit, brethren, that we are using to purge this lethargy and to become again zealous. And he encouraged Timothy to be alert, to stay on fire. Brethren, we cannot let this flame go out and stay lit. Because of lethargy in our life. So we're looking at living without feeling. It has no passion, no opinion. An attitude of, I'd rather have others tell me what to do and how to think. They don't want to see what God is telling them. They want to know, they want to hear from somebody else. How popular is that today? Everything people are hearing is not because they know it's right or wrong. It's because they're hearing it, whether it's news blurbs that they're hearing, or the computer now is available for limited information. You go on Wikipedia as an example, and you can get everything you want to know about anything out. Just put a question in the page, and you're going to get an answer to whatever you asked. And not only that, now as time has gone on with our new phones that we have, all you have to do is speak to the phone and ask a question, and you're going to get an answer from it. So you don't have to go finding out things the way we need to or should. We have all these simple ways that we're hearing it from others that are making us believe that's what's right and that's what's true. Let's notice again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Most brethren don't look out for themselves. They let others do the thinking for them. They don't have strong opinions on anything or rarely excited about things anymore. Just hear it on the news or hear it from someone else telling you what you want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, I give you this charge. So this is instruction here, he's saying. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There's going to come a time when people are not going to hear sound doctrine. So he's telling them, be sure you are preaching what they need to hear as the ministry. Instead, he says, they would to suit their own desires, they will gather around them with great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So even back here, he's warning them, you know, they didn't have Wikipedia and the phone questions and answers, but he's telling them here that people are still going to have itching ears to hear what they want from someone else. He says that they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to man-made fictions in their life. That word itching ears means a desire to hear something pleasant. Make sure you're providing the proper spiritual nourishment for God's people is what we need to be aware of. It's not just something pleasant that we're hearing. We need to know, what is it that God wants us to see? Well, we've seen it. He wants to see us to have zeal, enthusiasm, and energy in our spiritual life with him. He said, because they are looking for junk food, nice messages without pressure to make the changes. What we have today in the church, again, brethren, is mediocrity. And that's mediocre, meaning between high and low, vehement and slender, again, lukewarm. One who is satisfied with the minimum, looking for comfort and convenience from what we want and from whom we want. Not necessarily from God. So what can we be looking for now if we have this condition? What are we looking for? We need a virus testing now, for spiritual virus that we're talking about. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Now, as we talked earlier about this this problem with the Laodicean church, the last era of the church mentioned in Revelation. Let's go back now to the first era and notice they had a problem as well. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 2, and the New King James reads, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not. So there are people out there at that time who were preaching people with itching ears, and they were here telling them, they tested those who said they were apostles. They were checking them out to make sure that they were speaking the truth and have found them to be liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored with for my namesake and have not become weary. Wow, they've been doing a pretty good job there, huh? He says, but in verse 4, nevertheless, it's like the word but, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence you were fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So they had a lot going on for them. They hated evil. They checked out, again, the false teachers. They perceived with patience, and they worked. They weren't weary. They did a great job. But at the end, Jesus said to them, you lost your first love. They had the fire, but they let it go. Brethren, with time, we tend to forget the zeal and enthusiasm that we had when we first learned the truth of God. It starts to drift away. It moves away from us. We don't have it like we did. So one sign then of this virus test that we are looking at then is that of drifting from our first love. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Drifting from our first love. Matthew 22. We have to understand our first love was coming to know God and seeking his will and the love for the brethren. Matthew 22, verse 35 says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which of the great commandment is in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So anything, brethren, that we look of any interest and value must be secondary, unless it's about God and our family that he has brought us with. Anything else has to be secondary. Only God is the most important thing that we are to be focused on. So a loss of enthusiasm for God should be alarming for us. If we've lost any enthusiasm for God in any way, that needs to be an alarm. That's showing us that we are being shown to be positive of this virus when we're checking it. That first love is that close relationship with Christ and the Father after a while, and it starts to dissipate. Let's turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, I've done some looking into the book of Psalms. I love the book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I've always looked at things in here that David had written about. But from what I've seen in Psalm 119, some of the commentaries that I've read show that it's not necessarily, may not be David, may be David, may not be David. So I'd like to look. We'll find out when David returns at the resurrection if he actually wrote it. He'll let us know. But I do think the way he acted and how he lived after he had repented, I think this may have been something he would have said. Psalm 119, verse 129. This is an attitude that we are to carry with us every day in our life. And he says here in Psalm 119, verse 129, your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. I'm sure that that sound of how excited he was when he was saying that. Your laws are wonderful. No wonder I have obeyed them. The teaching your word gives light so even the simple can understand. How wonderful this is. How great it is. He says, I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. meaning intense eagerness to have more about God brought to him. Verse 132, come and show me your mercy as you do for all who love your name. Guide my steps by your word so I will not be overcome by evil. He's asking for God's help with this, brethren. If we are tested positive for this virus, we need to be asking God for the help that we need to get this zeal back in our life. Let's notice that zeal and excitement in his opening, the laws, how he said they're so wonderful, so exciting. This was our attitude when we first came to learn about the truth of God. When we first came into the church 46 years ago, my wife and I were so excited. We were borrowing booklets from brethren because we didn't want to have to wait a month to get them in the mail. So we would just ask them, can we borrow this correspondence course, or can we borrow this booklet or whatever? And we had write their names on it so we wouldn't forget who we had to give it back to. And we had all this excitement to be reading these things and studying it. And then we were, shortly after that, we were going to get baptized. So it was exciting to have that, even to the point that one day, we were painting in our home, and we were in the bedroom painting the bedroom, and we had all the furniture covered with towels and things to keep the paint from going on. And I'm out there painting the room, and my wife is sitting on a chair, and she's reading the Bible. And we're sitting there, and she's reading the Bible, and we're listening and reading. And then after a little while, we switched seats. Now I was reading, and she was doing the painting. So we had this enthusiasm and zeal when we first came to the church that even working in the house like this, we had to be reading the Bible. What's changed in all this time in our life? What's happened? Have we started to move away a little bit? Are we starting to drift from that first love? Do we have that same enthusiasm? That growth comes from obedient zeal and learning God's way. Let's not forget, again, lethargy will separate us from our zeal of God. And this lack of zeal comes on slowly. When we lose our zeal, we'll lose interest in the spiritual things in our life. Zeal is a burning desire to please God and do what he wants for us to do. So do we desire to keep and obey God's commandments? Are we doing that? 1 John chapter 5, let's read that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Did we have that excitement that we read in Psalm 119? How wonderful is his word? And do we have that love of God that we need to have? That first love, are we having that by keeping his commandments? Is that the focus of our attention in how we live? Our love for God is shown in how much we desire to keep and obey his commandments. And again, this problem comes from our drifting away if we're not doing this. Now, that word drift means to wander from a set course or point of attention, or to stray, to go off and stray. It's a gradual change in position, a gradual deviation from original course or intention. It's to move leisurely, especially without purpose, just drifting along day by day. Now, again, back in Psalm 119, and you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse we'll read here. David, knew the danger of allowing ourselves to drift. Psalm 119 in verse 10. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray. Don't let me drift from your commandments. He's asking for help from God. And that's what we need to do, brethren. This is not something that we can overcome on ourselves. You know, mankind has vaccines that they want to put out for their viruses to help people. This is a spiritual virus that God is giving us, something that will absolutely work if we're going to use it, if we're going to apply it in our life. That zeal is going to come from God and his help that he's going to provide for us. Whenever we let our guard down, we are open by the adversary for attack. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 will begin in verse 1. In our life, brethren, with this slow drifting we do, we begin to neglect prayer. we begin to neglect or drift away from studying, from meditation, from fasting. How much of these things are we doing that we should be doing with that enthusiasm? Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, we pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For this message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Verse 3, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard them. So we heard it from those that were teaching us this word. Brethren, we've been blessed for so many years to be the only church on this planet that I know of that knows the truth of God the way it is, the church of God, the ecclesia, that he has opened our minds and eyes to understand his truth. Now, this drifting is not planning our life, just letting it take us along the way slowly. An example would be like if you are on a boat on a river, and you were relaxed on the boat, and you're with a friend, and you're fishing together, and you're sitting, you're talking, you're having some cold drinks, and talking, and then all of a sudden, you hear this, what's this distant noise? And it gets louder and louder as you're sitting there, and louder, until you realize that you're right at the waterfall, and never realized that this was happening. Here we are, sitting in a boat, drifting along, not knowing that they were drifting until they got to the edge and they were gone. Brethren, we can't see the undercurrent in the water. It's unseen. When you're sitting in the water like that, you think it's just stable, but it's underneath, it's moving along and drifting and taking that boat. You don't see it. That's what it's like spiritually. We don't see the things going on spiritually because we're not paying attention. We're drifting off to the cliff spiritually. One tool that to get us a jump start to get back on track is to be fasting. Matthew chapter 9. We talked about fasting, mentioned it earlier, but we don't plan on fasting. If we don't plan on fasting, we'll never get to do it except on the Day of Atonement. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14 says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of a bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. He's not saying they might fast. He says, but they will fast. The time is coming after Christ left them that now we have the opportunity to fast, not just on the Day of Atonement, but on a regular basis. They will recognize, he's saying, the importance on how to stay close to God. Being close to God, brethren, is keeping that vaccine in us, that spiritual nourishment that we need to get healthy. They will know the relationship and how to get back on track. Brethren, fasting is one of the least desired things of the human body. We all love to eat, and we need to eat every few hours during the day. We don't just eat once a day. We eat numerous times during the day, even with snacks and things, because we like to eat. So fasting is something that we're not something we feel comfortable to enjoy doing on a regular basis. Fasting, brethren, is yielding ourselves to God. It's being spiritually nourished by his word. Have we become bored? How many times do we want to fast and there is an excuse that comes up? Again, fasting is not fun, but we get our spiritual nourishment from his word, not the food that we were eating. So, brethren, drifting requires no effort. We begin to drift by ourselves. It's an unconscious process, and we do it totally unaware. Not realizing that this is happening. We're drifting away, losing our first love that we've been warned to be avoiding. Many of God's people through the years have slowly drifted away and didn't see it coming until it was too late. A second area that we talked about here was, besides fasting, was do we have a sincere desire for repentance and a desire to change what we've been? Because even today, at the end time, God will grant us repentance. He is here. His love and mercy and kindness will grant us repentance. It always starts with repentance, to go the other way. When we step off the path, the answer is to repent and be in harmony with God once again. The word repentance means a feeling of deep sorrow, to have such regret of some past action, to change one's mind. Repentance is more than a feeling. It's an action and a change of direction that we are to take. Question is there a spark in us to make us want to turn back to Him? Do we see the need that we may have, that we have been drifting and need to get back to God? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, repentance is the way back to zeal. And we see that the fruit of repentance produces in us. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. It says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrow after a godly sort." So they are now being told about this sorrowing after a godly sort, meaning not a worldly sort. Our repentance is not a worldly repentance. And what does it produce? He's showing now the fruits of that repentance that we are to be putting in our life. First one he says is, what carefulness. That means cautious to do right. And he's being very, strong about this. This is not just slowly going over this. He says, what carefulness, cautious to do right, that it wrought in you. Yes, what clearing, meaning free of guilt, that we don't have, once we've repented, we don't have that feeling of guilt in us anymore of yourselves. Yes, what indignation or displeasure, or, we're just not happy with what we've been doing. I need to make this change. It's indignation. Another one aspect of this fruit is what fear, meaning a painful feeling that I'm suffering so much with my weak problem that I've been dealing with for so long, and I need to repent. I have that fear that I need to repent. What vehement desire, meaning what passion to do right, meaning, again, what zeal, he mentions, meaning diligence. And the last one is that what revenge, meaning to hate the sin that we've been doing. That's what repentance is about. That's not just being, saying, I'm just sorry for what I've done. No, this is having a true feeling of what we need to change in our life and get back to God, to turn our way from what we've been doing to get back. The NLT reads this. It says, you show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Everything necessary. Meaning you've applied every one of these fruits of repentance when you wanted to turn back and get that zeal and have that love for God and His word and not lose that, not drift away. So heartfelt prayer, asking God to forgive our lack of zeal and our allowing lethargy to move in. And repentance is our recognizing that we have drifted away and see that we must turn and seek what we've lost. Another point we want to look at here is that some people have misguided zeal. So there's different kinds of zeal. We've seen that the cold, the hot, and the lukewarm mindset. But even with zeal, he says, some have misguided zeal. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Some had a zeal, and they were dedicated to a cause, but they had a misguided zeal. Paul saw this in his past as a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. He was zealous to do what he did in attacking God's people. He says, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. All the important things that the Pharisees were teaching, that you couldn't heal someone on the Sabbath and things like that, because they did not understand the truth of God's way, what was really important, what to do. He thought they were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could again gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Everything we need, brethren, to change or do is going to come from our faith and trust in God and what he's doing in our life. Verse 10, he goes on, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He was zealous, brethren, yet what he was doing was wrong zeal. For years, he had been doing something wrong until God opened his eyes and his mind to understand the need to change and do what God wanted him to do. And that was destructive. It was argumentative. Zeal that's focused on the self is not right zeal. It's not being focused on Christ in our life. It's being focused on what we think is important. That's not what we need to be having our attention on. What was Christ's zeal? John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food or my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Verse 35, do you not say for months and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see now that the fields are ripe for harvesting. Meaning no time for procrastination, no time for putting anything of this off, because he knew that what was important was the zeal and the enthusiasm. He had to do the will of the Father. That's what our enthusiasm and zeal needs to be as well. Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing or spiritless, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. That word faint means to have one strength relaxed, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, grow weary, to be tried out. Yes, we're feeling the effects that Paul said we are to endure in our life. Again, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a special gift to help the brethren in Judea. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2 says, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year that you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So, brethren, our zeal and our enthusiasm can be transferable to others as well. Unlike the spiritual virus or the regular virus that is transferred to people, this zeal can be passed on to others and how we're living and how we're acting as an example of Christ. Also, brethren, we're not hindered by age with our spirituality. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know, brethren, verse 14 mentions, we don't go there, but we know that God will raise us to receive more glory in our future. But verse 16 here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Even though, brother, we're getting older, he says, we're renewed day by day inside. Verse 17, for our light and present troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we are to fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's not our physical life that we're worried about. It's our eternal existence with Christ and the Father and all mankind to be there for them. It's not being fixed on what we're seeing with ourselves getting older or now we're getting weaker. Though we are getting older, brethren, physically we are to be spiritually renewed each day of our life. Now, the elderly in God's church are a tremendous example of patient endurance. I have never seen anything like that in all my years, except when we came to see people in the church on how they lived. Whether it was illnesses or loss of mates or children, or they lost children, or how many of them have suffered in their own lives, and yet they stayed close with God, no matter what it was, as they were getting older. Heartfelt prayers and fellowship is how we can overcome this condition, how we're acting and what we're doing. We're not being hindered by age or physical conditions. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 here. Verse 36 says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Now, it says 84 years, but that says from the time of her virginity from her husband. So she might have even been over 100 years old. I'm not really sure, but could have been 100 years old. And yet, what was she doing? At that age, that older age, where she wasn't that strong physically, she was praying and fasting day and night for the people. So here we are, 2,000 years later, we're reading about this remarkable elderly woman. How important are the prayers and fasting of the righteous? How important, brethren, is it for us? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We want to know, what is the cure for lethargy? It's the zeal that we can apply by using God's Spirit in us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he's saying here that when Christ returns, all these things are going to be destroyed. All these viruses are going to be gone. All these physical things that are causing people problems are going to be removed. They're going to be burned up. But what manner of persons are you in being holy in your conduct and your godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming day of the Lord, because that which is of the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. These things are coming shortly. We're going to be there if we're not in another place. But we'll be there when these things come along, and we're not to be worried about what's going to happen, because we are working on becoming without spot and blameless. The coming day of the Lord, brethren, will eventually then cure lethargy. Christ's warning to Laodicea was to be by gold tried in the fire. When he returns, the world is going to go through the tribulation, and everyone will care about their relationship then with God. What manner of person are we? Are we full of zeal? Are we being made clean right now? Let's look at one other example. Turn to Matthew 25. One more last example, actually, of an account of this problem going on. Matthew 25, and beginning in verse 1. This is the parable of 10 virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 1 says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. In Revelation 14, it says, those that are called to be the bride, the 10 virgins will be as the bride. Those, they took their lamps. That means God's word is a lamp. If you read that in Psalm 119, verse 105, they took their lamps, God's word, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of these 10 were foolish, meaning they were heedless, lack of care, lack of attention. And the other five were wise and faithful. That's also mentioned in chapter 24 and verse 25, being faithful. The wise were faithful. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil, meaning the Spirit or the light of God. So they had these lamps with with them. That meant the word of God. They had God's word in them this time, but they didn't have this oil with them. The foolish didn't take the oil. Verse 4, it says, "And the wise, however, took the oil in jars with their lamps. And the bridegroom was long time in coming, and long that time they became drowsy and fell asleep." So what happens after time goes on and we're not paying attention and doing things? We become lazy and we start to drift away. So here it says, "Now they became lazy, drowsy, and they fell asleep. And at midnight, a cry rang out and said, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' And all the 10 virgins woke up, they trimmed or they treated their lamps, got their lamps ready for them. And then the foolish one said to the wise, 'Hey, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out,' because they lack the zeal to keep the spirit of light with them during that time. They had it available, but they weren't taking it. They lost that enthusiasm. These foolish five virgins lost that because they didn't have care for attention. And their response was, 'No.' They replied, 'There will be not enough for both you and us. Instead, go out to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" You know, go out and see what you want to do for yourself. You want to get oil? Go figure out what you can do yourself. You want to get more about God's Spirit? Go figure it out yourself. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the 10 virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later also then came the others later came and said, "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, brethren, what we need to learn from that, because they did not have that zeal to keep God's Spirit in them, to not become lukewarm and lose that and drift away, he says, I don't know you. Are we learning from that? Verse 13 tells us here, "Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know what hour or day or time that Christ will come and this will happen for us." We don't know that, brethren, but we need to be ready. That's why we're being warned. That word "watch" there means to be awake, keep awake, be vigilant, give strict attention, to be active, to take heed, lest through remission and indolence, some destructive calamities will overtake you. Keep awake, be vigilant. Again, when we first came into the church, we had the zeal of enthusiasm. And like the virus in this world, the older ones are more susceptible because they get the virus due to their lower immune system. That's why many people today that are older are very more prone to the virus because of their immune system is low. Well, zeal, brethren, is what will boost our spiritual immune system. So as we lose zeal, whether we're young or older, when we lose zeal, we become more susceptible to lethargy, the spiritual virus. We need that zeal to give us and boost our immune system. One more verse in time we'll read in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11, and the NLT reads this. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "This is all more urgent, for you know how late it is, that the time is running out. Wake up, for salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed." We are closer now, brethren, to Christ's return than we were maybe 46 years ago or 50 years ago or 20 years ago. We're closer to that time now than when we first came to believe. "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living." Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Remember again, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked because of their unrighteousness. And God had to put on new clothing for them that he gave them. It says here, "and put on the shining armor of light." Brethren, let's remember, we've been called to be part of the bride, and our mission is to be making ourselves ready. That's our job. That spiritual calling and responsibility, that motivation will come only from God's Holy Spirit living in us, if we are yielding to it. If we truly, brethren, see the vision and the goal and we want it more than anything else, we don't ever need to lose that zeal. Keep it there forever. Again, brethren, zeal is an action, not just an attitude. One last scripture I want to just mentioned here is in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Again, zeal is not an action, not an attitude. It's something that we have to put and apply to us. Revelation 19 and verse 7. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For notice here, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. How are we applying this in our life, brethren? Are we making ourselves righteous by keeping ourselves full of zeal with God? Let's not forget this relationship and commitment with God and Christ, and do our part using his spirit and his power to remove the spiritual virus, which is lethargy, and to replace it every day of our life with zeal.